Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
I read a story about an elite athlete a number of years ago who entered a 10K race in Connecticut. On the day of the race, she drove from New York City. It was a couple of hours' drive, but she got lost along the way. This was before the days of phones telling you which roundabout to exit off. So she stops at the local gas station, I think petrol is the right word, and she asks for help with directions so she could run her race. She knew that her 10K race started in a shopping mall in a car park, and sure enough, the gas station attendant knew of one such race happening just down the road in Connecticut. So off she drives, and she's greatly relieved to see that the race hadn't yet started. So quickly she went to the rego tent. But they had no record of her competing in this race. But still, they were pleased to see her, so they quickly found a bib number and stuck it on her, and away she went as the firing gun went off. And so did she. Taking off at a great pace, she found herself way out in front and easily won the race, finishing 4 minutes ahead of a male competitor even. Well, after the race, she went to the officials to collect her prize money and get her photo taken for the newspaper, only to find out that the 10K race she thought she was running was actually the wrong race. The 10K event she was planning to run was happening across the city at another venue from another car park. What she had done was gone to the wrong starting line, entered the wrong race, and won a cheap prize. Welcome to another episode of Meals for Maturity, where we find a guy called Jacob in Genesis chapter 27 who also gets things terribly wrong. It's like he's starting in the wrong place and he thinks he's winning, only to find that his prize is rather cheap and nasty. In our last episode, looking at Genesis 27 verses 1 to 25, we discover a family in our Bibles who they're supposed to be holy. Instead, what we find is they are holy moly tragic and terrible. They're supposed to carry forward the promises of God given to the big daddy Abraham from Genesis 12. They're supposed to be the good seed of Eve, who one day will crush the serpent's head and bring redemption to the sons and daughters of Adam from Genesis 3:15. They're supposed to be the godly line of Genesis. Instead, we've got the trickery of the Torah. Across Genesis 27, the family line of Isaac and Rebekah, with their adult twin boys Esau and Jacob, present to us a family of frauds and fakes. And this dysfunctional family seems hell-bent on subterfuge and swindling and scamming, and that's all on a good day. Now, if you ever doubt God's grace, then take a good look at this family in Genesis, for you will find time and time again the outrageous grace of God shining brightly against this dark, deceptive backdrop. That should be enough to remind us of our sinfulness and selfishness and God's grace displayed for us in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus in the gospel of all grace. Previously, we've seen three acts being played out in this drama of Genesis chapter 27. So act number 1, verses 1 to 4, old man Isaac prepares to bless older son Esau. Act number 2, verses 5 to 13, maneuvering mum Rebecca prepares to set up Jacob for a scam to steal this blessing. And then act number 3, verses 14 to 25 of chapter 27, the deception is delivered and Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking all along he's Esau. It's the ultimate Trojan horse, the double dealing, the hoodwinking, and all this from the apparently godly line of Father Abraham. We ended last time by hearing all the wrong voices. Everyone in this family is not really listening to the voice of God. Everyone in this family is doing what seems right in their own eyes. Everyone is making a mess of the promises of God. Well, let's hear Wendy bring us act number 4, where Isaac thinks that Esau is standing before him only to be fooled.
Genesis chapter 27, verses 26 to 29. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, The smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you.
Well, having been tricked by his senses, actually deceived by his wife and youngest son, Isaac proceeds to bring about his family blessing, thinking Esau is standing in front of him. At one level, at least according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, Isaac is a man of faith, and he is desiring a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Isaac, though tricked by his own family, is trusting God through this blessing. In verse 27 to verse 29, as Jacob is blessed by his dad, it sure sounds like the blessing of God to Abraham is being echoed here. The promises that Isaac heard from his dad, he now passes on to one of his sons. Verse 29, let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. God's grace, you see, is still shining through this faulty family. God's promises are still rock solid, even on this sinking sand of a scheming household. Let's turn now to Act number 5.
Genesis chapter 27, verses 30 to 38. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept.
Esau returns from the field in verse 30, but it's all too late. You could say Esau arrives on the heels of Jacob, but the text doesn't put it like that. But it's clear that this heel-grasping Jacob has won again over his big brother. Father and favourite son are devastated, beaten and bruised by Jacob and Rebekah's cunning deception. Isaac in verse 33 trembles violently in panic at what has just happened. Esau goes into a murderous rage and later in verse 41 promises to avenge the deception after his father dies. You see, like Cain before him in Genesis chapter 4, Esau seeks to kill his fellow brother. Sin is crouching at his door. Esau pleads desperately now for some blessing from his dad. Surely Isaac has left some good promise and prayer for this battle-scarred warrior from the field. Well, let's hear the final act played out.
Genesis chapter 27, verses 39 to 46. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?
Despite Esau's pleading for some blessing, it's hardly a blessing he gets in verses 39 to 40. The only positive he gets is that one day he, later the nation of Edom, will be free from the tyranny of his brother's nation, Israel. The elder brother, who discarded his birth status for a bowl of soup, remember, now loses his father's blessing, once again, over a meal. The story then moves quickly in this final scene, sadly giving us even more tension and conflict and grief across this so-called holy family. The book of Proverbs often provide us with telling application of humanity's foolishness and failure to follow after God's ways. So Proverbs 11 verse 18 reminds us, The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Proverbs 22 verse 8, Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. And Galatians 6 verse 7 rounds it out with, Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This family have all along been singing to Frank Sinatra's hit song, I Did It My Way. Well, their way, their sowing of injustice and deceptive wages will indeed reap calamity. There are great consequences for each family member here. They have sowed discord and disunity across Genesis 27. Now they will reap the consequences of their choices. Let's take each family member in this sorry drama and follow what happens. Rebekah. Well, she sends her favourite son away in verse 43. Once more, it's the old, Obey my voice, Jacob. And she's thinking, verses 44 to 45, this will only be for a short time, my darling boy. But she never sees him again, nor meets the grandkids. Rebekah ends her final years living with Esau and his Hittite wives that she loathes. It's highly likely that she dies without ever seeing her favourite son again. After chapter 27, and a little bit in Genesis 28, Rebekah's name is not mentioned ever again across Genesis. Unlike all the other patriarchal wives in Genesis, no mention is given of her death and no memorial is talked about. There's only one simple reference in Genesis 49 verse 31, and that's a passing mention of her burial place. Rebekah pays dearly for her sins. She has sown injustice and deception and will now reap calamity and disappointment. And then there's Isaac. As we've seen, he's hardly a good role model of godly leadership in the family, playing favourites with children. It's an absolute disaster for any parent. He's governed by his taste buds, eventually leading to his own downfall. Thinking he's getting wild game on his plate, he's served up spicy goat. I suppose that's slightly better than red lentil soup, isn't it? Isaac, too, like his wife, is grieved by Esau's marriage partners outside the family of God. And his secretive actions in seeking to bless Esau early on in this chapter, in private, remember, will eventually tear his family apart. Isaac wanted things his way and not God's. He too reaps what he has sown, and God is not mocked. Well, what about Esau? Well, don't let his tears across this chapter fool you. His emotional meltdown is hypocritical, given his earlier actions to despise his birthright and to marry outside of God's covenant people. As promised by God across this narrative, Esau becomes the nation of Edom. And Numbers chapter 20 and the small, hard-to-find prophecy of Obadiah will highlight the enmity, the animosity, the hostility that will remain between the two brothers for generations to come. Even in Matthew chapter 2 in the New Testament, we meet King Herod from Edomite stock bringing havoc upon God's chosen line, the offspring of Eve. Remember the great story Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 15? In many ways, it mirrors some of Esau's story. In Luke 15, it's a parable of two brothers and how the older brother felt hard done by because the younger brother returned and was forgiven. In both Esau's case and the prodigal son's story, it seems, neither brother sought to return to a right place with God. Hebrews 12 reminds us not to be like Esau. For Esau is never truly repentant across the Genesis story. He's just sorry that his schemes and plans didn't work out. Esau remains the godless man who is not concerned with the promises of God given to Abraham and Isaac. He lacks the spiritual foresight to walk by faith, instead choosing to walk or hunt and live for the moment. And then there's our friend Jacob. As we read before, Jacob has to flee his family home and the promised land because of his deception. He ends up exiled at Uncle Laban's place for 20 years, only to get a taste of his own medicine, as we'll find out. Across Genesis chapters 28 to 31 on Uncle Laban's farm, this supplanter will meet his match. Laban tricks the trickster and gets many hard years of hard labor out of Jacob. Even on his wedding night, Jacob is deceived. His eyesight, like Isaac's, will be tricked. And Jacob, later across the Joseph story at the end of Genesis, will also be deceived by his own children. And like his mother, he will spend his old age mourning his favorite son, Joseph, taken by deception. Four players across this drama. And no one comes out of Genesis 27 looking good. Everyone bombs out and disregards God's ways and plans. There is mistrust happening at every turn, manipulative plotting and secret scheming across every act. And the sins of this dysfunctional family come home to roost. All the players across this wicked chapter, all of them, suffer for their sins. Let the hearer hear once more the voice of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The story of Genesis 27 is one tragic tale. Again, it's hardly a model of Old Testament godliness, with each family member living for themselves and seeking their own advantage. So how can it possibly teach us anything about God and what it means for us to follow the Lord Jesus? What relevance does it have for you and me as we battle with our own sin-infested, dysfunctional lives at times? Well, if you've ever read through Genesis, then you'd know that conflict between brothers and within families is nothing new. It starts with Cain and Abel, moves quickly on to Noah and his children, and then Abraham and Lot, and Isaac and Ishmael, and Jacob and his uncle, and conflict, of course, will be present with Joseph and his 11 brothers. Ever since the serpent deceived the first family in the good garden, disorder, disharmony, dysfunctionality has been present, even in the best of families. This holy family across the Bible is wholly and completely sinful, just like your family and mine. Every family, from Adam and Eve onwards, is crying out for deliverance, for rescue, for hope, for salvation. And you have to be blind Freddy not to see that Jacob is no saint here. He's a deceiver through and through. His name tells us that, and the stories to follow will show us that. He's a trickster who could never be trusted with your teenage daughter or with your camels or sheep, for that matter. And yet, despite this, in spite of Jacob, we read that God has favour upon him. We even read the outrageous Bible verse that God loves Jacob. Not because he is lovable, at least his mum loves him, not because of his good works or clever schemes, not even because of his faith, but God only has favour upon Jacob. God loves Jacob only because of his grace. God's grace, its undeserved kindness, overflowing in bucket loads. And if that doesn't humble Jacob, then quite frankly, nothing ever will. And if God's grace doesn't humble you and me, then God help us. As we'll see in the coming weeks, God's grace does get the better of Jacob, and eventually he's caught by the hound of heaven. Eventually he breaks and he's humbled, and the supplanter surrenders to the promises of God and looks forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. I think the stories of Jacob are perhaps one of the best ways to highlight the depth and breadth of God's grace. If Abraham exemplifies faith, then Jacob exemplifies grace. If God could choose to save someone like this conniving ratbag, then perhaps he might even reach you and me. And if all the families of the earth will be blessed through this one, yes, even this one of Genesis 27, then maybe, just maybe, your church and my church has some hope. Isn't it amazing that right across the Old Testament and the New Testament, so often the promises of God are framed in a family portrait? And in that family portrait, we so often hear the trio of names, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did you really hear that? The God of Abraham? Well, okay, yes, we can sort of handle that one. But seriously, the God of Isaac? The God of Jacob? Yes, God's grace even stoops that low to reach even then. But then again, hasn't God's grace stooped even lower to reach you and me? Brothers and sisters, let's never ever fall for the lie that we are somehow better than the characters of Genesis 27, somehow more worthy of the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Never forget, the promises of God come to us because God is so faithful and his grace is so unrelenting and outrageous that we've been bought at a price. Never forget, we've been redeemed at a cost. The precious blood price of his son, in our place, for all our sins and scheming that probably, at times, might even be worse than Genesis chapter 27. Now, don't go to the wrong starting line or enter the wrong race and win a cheap prize. Run in such a way, run according to the rules, and so receive the eternal prize of grace and life from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.